doubtless one of the most difficult to understand, and certainly more difficult for anyone to try to teach to others. I want to speak to you on the Trinity. Now, I'm well aware of the fact that the word Trinity does not appear in the Bible. There are many terms that theologians and Bible teachers use to convey Bible truth when the terms themselves do not appear in Scripture. For example, very often you will hear someone use the word rapture. Actually, the word rapture does not appear in the Bible. But the meaning of that word does give to us something that the Bible teaches. The word rapture comes from the Latin rapto, which conveys the idea of seizing up or carrying up or snatching up, taking up. So when we speak of the rapture, we are speaking of that time when the Lord shall come and seize up or gather up or catch up or take up to be with himself those who are truly his. Also, the word millennium does not appear in the Bible, and yet we use it very frequently. It comes to us from two Latin terms, mille and annus, meaning 1,000 years. It appears 6 times in Revelation 20, that is the term 1,000 years does. And from the two Latin terms, we have our English word millennium. Now, there are other terms that we use. While the words themselves do not appear in the Bible, they are important terms, and they convey some teaching that the Bible contains. Such a word is the word Trinity. After more than 30 years of serious study of the Word of God, I must admit to some ignorance when I'm asked to explain the Trinity. I believe in it, my heart rejoices in it, but I find it to be most difficult to comprehend. As far back as the 4th century, a scholar reportedly said, "He who would try to understand fully the Trinity would lose his mind, and he who would deny the Trinity would lose his soul." Add to this dilemma the fact that our present generation is caught in the vortex of the maddening speed of a space age, and one way can comprehend a fraction of this great truth. Although we shall not be able to grasp the idea of the Trinity fully or expound it with satisfaction to all of my listeners, let us attempt to draw near to the triune God, examine the Scriptures, and seek to worship him. Now, in this study, I'm not making any attempt to prove the existence of God. The Scriptures themselves do not attempt to prove that God is, but rather throughout they assume or affirm his existence. The opening statement in the Bible says, in unmistakable clarity, "In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth," Genesis 1:1. God's existence is the necessary ground and condition of the existence of everything else. The knowledge of God's existence is universal because God himself has put the evidence of this basic and essential truth in every man. Moreover, we know that God is knowable. Romans 1:19 says, "Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath shown it unto them." Romans 1:21 says, "They knew God." Now, the context in Romans 1 is speaking about the heathen, the Gentile pagan unbelievers. Inasmuch as belief in God's existence is both universal and necessary, I believe it is intuitive, and that it is accepted by the unprejudiced mind. Now, in this study, our chief concern will be the scriptural evidence on which the doctrine rests, simply because it is a truth of God's revelation and not of human reason. Here the finite comes to grips with the infinite. Therefore, its depth is immeasurable. It is going to be my attention to avoid speculation, but I'm hoping that under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, we shall be enabled to set forth some of what the Bible teaches. Let's examine now the subject of the Trinity. As I said, the word Trinity does not appear in the Bible. The Greek word for Trinity was used by Theophilus, the bishop of Antioch, who lived 168 to 183 A.D., and when he used it, he applied it to the Godhead. Later in 220 A.D., Tertullian reportedly used the Latin term to define and describe the tri-personal existence of God. The Athanasian Creed contains this statement on the Trinity: "We worship one God in Trinity, and Trinity in unity, neither confounding the persons nor separating the substance." End of quote. The Westminster Shorter Catechism says, and I quote, "There are three persons within the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one God, the same in substance, equal in power and glory. End of quote. The Augsburg Confession, one of the older Protestant creeds, has this to say, and I'm quoting, "There is one divine essence which is called and is God, eternal, without body, indivisible, of infinite power, wisdom, goodness, the creator and preserver of all things, visible and invisible. And yet there are three persons of the same essence and power who also are co-eternal, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost." End quote. Now, we will not attempt to an escape from the fact that the doctrine of the Trinity is, and in some of its aspects, a mystery. But does not the human mind see mystery in almost everything that is in the realm of the supernatural and the miraculous? This is a distinctive feature in Christianity. Paul wrote by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, "But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God." 1 Corinthians 2, verses 7 through 10. Christianity is a supernatural faith which contains many mysteries, deep secrets known only to God until God saw fit to reveal them to his own children through his own word. A few of these hitherto unrevealed truths are the mystery of the Incarnation, 1 Timothy 3:16, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in flesh. Now, indeed, it is a mystery. How can anyone explain how God, the eternal Son, who existed in spirit form, took upon him a human body, being conceived in the womb of a virgin by the power of the Holy Spirit? Who can explain it? There is not a human finite mind that can begin to comprehend or expound this great truth. It is called a mystery in 1 Timothy 3:16, the mystery of the Incarnation. In 1 Corinthians 15, verses 51 and 52, Paul speaks of the mystery of the rapture of the church. "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and we shall be changed." How can one explain that to the finite mind? That the Lord Jesus one day will come and suddenly gather unto himself all true believers in their bodies, and shall take them up on through outer space, beyond the atmospheric heavens, through the stellar heavens, the abode of the planets and planetoids and meteors and meteorites, into the heaven of heavens where God is. Would you like to try to explain that? We can't. Nevertheless, it is a great truth. It is called the mystery. Then there is the mystery of lawlessness, as set forth in 2 Thessalonians 2:7, and the mystery of Babylon in Revelation 17:5. Explain any of these mysteries to a rationalist or an atheist whose mind is prejudiced, and it will not make sense to him. The doctrine of the Trinity is indeed a mystery to the uninitiated, that is, to those who have not been born again and are not the children of God. I do not expect that if you're listening to my voice and you are an agnostic or an atheist or an unbeliever, I don't expect that you're going to be interested in studying Bible doctrines. And certainly, you are not going to be interested in the study of the Trinity. I'm assuming, therefore, that those who are listening, who are confirmed atheists, and if you are, you're not going to grasp it, but I'm assuming also that those who are confirmed theists, that is, you do believe in God, you believe in a personal God, I'm assuming that you're going to listen with some interest. But not all persons who believe in the existence of God will accept what the Bible teaches about the plurality of persons in the Godhead. The Christian doctrine of the Trinity is strongly denied by many who believe in theism. That is, they believe in God, but will not believe in the tri-personality of God. Their common objection is that the Trinity involves a belief in three gods, or, as the false sect of Jehovah's Witnesses rudely put it, a three-headed God. On the contrary, the fact of the matter is that the biblical doctrine of the Trinity stands opposed to the idea of three gods. That there is one God is one of the major teachings of the Old Testament. Deuteronomy 6:4 says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." John 4:24 says, "God is spirit." Therefore, God does not consist of parts, nor is he susceptible to any such division according to man's mind. There are many things in the world which are true and important, but which cannot be fully understood. Electricity was discovered by man. Electricity is important, and it is here to stay. But the real nature of electricity is not fully understood. Now, does its existence depend upon our understanding of it? Of course not. God exists in three persons, but the existence of a tri-personal God is not dependent upon our understanding of him nor of the doctrine. In almost every area of our existence, we are called upon to accept facts which cannot be fully explained. Shall we lay aside the doctrine of the Trinity merely because man's finite mind cannot fully understand it? Absolutely not. The doctrine of the Trinity lies in the very heart of Christian truth. It is the center from which all other tenets of our faith radiate. If we entertain wrong ideas of the nature of the Supreme Being, our entire theology is in peril. The doctrine of the Trinity is but one of the many-sided facets of the nature of the one true and living God. The importance of the doctrine is seen in the fact that throughout the history of the Christian Church, it has been believed and confessed, and whenever it has been abandoned, further apostasy has followed. Any departure from the doctrine of the Trinity is an apostatizing from the faith, according to 1 Timothy 4:1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. I consider the doctrine of the Trinity of prime importance. I have learned that many cast off the whole history of redemption for no other reason than because they have not attained to an understanding of the triune God. The importance of the doctrine of the Trinity is evidenced by its necessary relation to the work of God in creation and in redemption. It is not possible to place in true perspective the work of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit apart from the Trinitarian system of theology. Every religious or theological system which denies the Trinity has failed to give the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit their proper place in God's plan of salvation. And history proves that all such systems tend to drift away from the Bible as the final authority. Each person in the Godhead must be seen as he is presented in Scripture. One organized group calls itself the Jesus-only movement. Now, I'm not bringing into question their motives or intentions, but I say unhesitatingly that even such a system, built around the person of Christ to the neglect of God the Father and God the Holy Spirit, is woefully lacking, and therefore it is superficial, to say the least. Any theological system which detracts from either of the three persons in the Godhead the place that is given to them in the Scriptures is a perversion of the historical Christian position as recorded in the Bible. The doctrine of the Trinity is important because of the influence of extreme liberal theology of Unitarianism. This man-centered religious philosophy was promoted by a man in the 18th century. He believed that his reason was the final court of appeal for everything associated with religion. And this led him to reject those teachings in the Bible which are not compatible with human reason. His influence led many numbers of people in the Congregational Church, especially in New England, to become anti-Trinitarian in their belief. The Unitarians are unable to accept what the Bible teaches about the Trinity because they will not accept the Bible itself. As recent as 1960, a Mr. Mendelssohn, who ministered in the Arlington Street Church in Boston, he published a book entitled, "Why I Am a Unitarian." On page 34, he said, "Churches, Bibles, and creeds are the creations of men who once exercised their freedom to create. the Bible is replete with inaccuracies, inconsistencies, and errors. I'm not advising you to buy that book, but on pages 34 and 125, you will find these statements, and I have not taken them out of context. Unitarianism is anti-Trinitarian because it rejects the Bible as the inspired Word of God and the human penmen as holy men of God who were controlled by the Holy Spirit as they wrote. The doctrine of the Trinity does not in any way detract from the unity of God. The Bible teaches both the unity of God and the Trinity of God. Now, it is not necessary to reject one in order to believe the other. The failure to accept this fact will lead to the rejection of the doctrine of the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Unitarians and all others who are anti-Trinitarian do not believe that Jesus Christ is the only Son of God and God the Son. This fact in itself indicates the importance of the doctrine of the Trinity. Inscrutable, yet not self-contradictory, this doctrine furnishes the key to all of the other doctrines which have to do with the redemption of man. Apart from the Trinity, doctrines such as the deity of Christ, the incarnation, the personality of the Holy Spirit, regeneration, justification, sanctification, the meaning of the crucifixion and the resurrection cannot be understood. It thus underlies the whole plan of salvation. The Christian idea of the Trinity is necessary to the salvation of man, to the enrichment of the Christian's life, and the peace of mind that the human heart seeks. Faith in the death of God the Son and the coming of God the Holy Spirit into the believing sinner's heart, according to the plain teaching of Holy Scripture, provide the assurance of salvation and the forgiveness of sins. Herein lies the strength of the Trinitarian theological system. If there were no Trinity, man's state in sin would have been hopeless. Because the doctrine of the Trinity is exclusively a doctrine of divine revelation and not human reason, we're going to examine some of the scriptural evidence on which the doctrine rests. And let us pursue our study prayerfully so as to grasp truth for mind and spirit in order that we might increase in spiritual growth. Now, I'm sure that you, if you are saved, you want to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. None of us have reached the state of perfection, neither in our behavior nor in our understanding of biblical teaching and truth. There's always room for improvement. So don't close your mind to the message, but listen to what the Scriptures have to say. Some truths to be pursued now are as follows. First, the God of the Bible is the only true God. I'm reading from Isaiah 44:6. Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first, and I am the last, and beside me there is no God. Again in Exodus 20, verse 3, and in Deuteronomy 5, 7, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Again in 1 Corinthians 8, 4, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is none other God but one. And again in James 2, 19, thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The God of the Bible is the only true God. Now, there are many conceptions of God, but the only safe, sane explanation of God is the one found within the confines of Holy Scripture, which is the infallible, the inerrant, and indestructible Word of the living God. In order to understand the Trinity, you must understand that the God of the Bible is the only true God. The God of the Bible is a living God. This is very important to an understanding of the Trinity. In Joshua 3:10, Joshua said, hereby ye shall know that the living God is among you. In Psalm 42:2, my soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. In Jeremiah 10:10, but the Lord is the true God. He is the living God and an everlasting King. Nebuchadnezzar said in Daniel 6:26, I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom men tremble and fear before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God. Christians are said to be the temple of the living God, 2 Corinthians 6:6. And they are those who trust in the living God, 1 Timothy 4:10. You see, the God of Christianity, which is the God of the Bible, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the God of all true Christians who have been saved through faith in Christ, is the only true God, and He is the living God. Now, there are many gods of man's fashioning, but they are dumb idols. They do not answer back. They do not act. They do not demonstrate. They do not help them in their need. The only living God is the God of creation, the God of the Bible, and He is the only God that the true believer in Christ can worship. Now, the God of nature merely is not the God of the Bible. True, the God of the Bible is the creator of all things, but His work is not limited to creation. We can see something of God in creation, but it is a limited disclosure, to say the least. The God of the Bible is the God of creation, but He is also the God of revelation. He is the God of incarnation, who in the person of Jesus Christ revealed Himself to mankind. The only explanation of the Trinity is to start out on the right foot and have a true biblical concept of God, who God is, and what He does. He's the only true God, and He is a living God. Thirdly, the God of the Bible is a personal God. Our God is not an impersonal spirit, but a living personality, possessing self-consciousness and self-determination. The God of the Bible possesses perfect intellect and full knowledge, the scope of His knowledge being unlimited. Proverbs 15:3 says, "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good." Hebrews 4:13, "Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight. But all things are naked and open unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do." God only can know the future, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, "My counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure." The God of the Bible is a personal God. Next, the God of the Bible exists in three persons. Within the Godhead, there are three persons: the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And these three are one God. While the creedal statements of men are not found as such in the Bible, and while there is no single verse of Scripture which states the doctrine of the Trinity, there are numerous passages in which the plurality of persons is stated, and others where the three persons are shown in their unique unity and sameness. The God of the Bible does exist in three persons: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Now, how does one come to know the God of the Bible? Only through the Word itself, through the work of the Spirit, and through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is the introduction to our study. It's the first part. We're going to see in our next broadcast the biblical evidences for the Trinity. We're going to see the plurality of persons in the Godhead in creation. We're going to see the three persons in the Godhead who are called God, and other evidences for this great truth. Now, if you are not saved, why don't you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ? Put aside your doubts and take by faith the promise of the Word of God, that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. It is certainly not impossible that in the vast audience listening over these many stations that there are some who have never been saved. Our desire for you is that you come to know our Lord Jesus Christ in a personal and in an experiential way. Now let us pray. Loving Father, we pray that the truth of Thy Word will bless and build up the believer and bring conviction to the heart of any who are unsaved, bringing them to a knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray with thanksgiving. Amen.